more announcement. This little gal sitting right here has got many crowns in heaven because tomorrow we're celebrating our 43rd anniversary together. Yeah. We got married when we were 5 years old. Yeah. So what a miracle. If you don't believe in miracles, you talk to that little lady right there, man. I'll tell you. And I always tell people, I'm not boasting. I still go and buy her flowers at the store. And one lady the other day says, do you have a card so we can give you some points on your card? I go, these flowers are going to get me some points. And for 43 years, I've been buying flowers and whatever. And I often tell people I'm a newlywed. They go, really? You're newlywed? You're buying flowers? I go, yeah, we've only been married 43 years. And if you've been married any length of time, you know you're still learning. You can be married 100 years and you're still a newbie, you know, because you're always learning something about one another and about your relationship with God. And I don't know how people make it today without the Lord. It's that third strand, that three-strand cord that holds us together. So, okay, let's get into God's Word, John chapter 8 tonight. Last week we left off at verse, you know what, I read through verse 12 and somebody reminded me, you didn't touch on verse 12 last week, so we're going to pick it up tonight. It's a great verse, we don't want to skip it over. We've opened our Bibles, so let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. And Lord, we do need comfort for Betty, a mom in this fellowship who is going into hospice tomorrow. And we just pray that you would be the God of all comfort for the whole family there. And give her peace, give her good days, Lord. It's so hard to watch our parents age, but thank you, God, that we have a future and a hope. And I also pray for Helen, whose mom went to be with the Lord and her sister this week. Comfort the family there as well. The Abagyani family, we did a service Monday for that family, and so comfort that family with the loss of their loved one, Janet. What a precious lady she was. And so, Lord, be the God of all comfort with those tonight, with unspoken prayers, those that need encouragement and comfort and just a special touch. We know that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We thank you for that. Thank you that you're aware of our grief and sorrow, that you're going to wipe away every tear one day. Thank you, Lord, that our tears are not in vain. Your word says that you have every one of our tears in a bottle, and you have every one of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. That's incredible. That's the intimacy, Lord, that we share with you. You are that close to us that you know everything about us. You don't miss a thing. And so tonight, as we sit at your feet, teach us, Lord, about your nature, about your character, about your great love. May we be more in love with you when we leave this place. May we be built up in our most holy faith. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church, and that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the first chapter, first 12 verses of chapter 8 last week, we witnessed an incredible story of forgiveness. Isn't that the number one blessing I would think that we have as Christians, is we have forgiveness of all of our sins, and we're cleansed of all unrighteousness. And this was a woman that was literally dragged into church, into the temple, and she was literally thrown at the feet of Jesus Christ. You talk about embarrassing moments. But I shared on Facebook last week, after I did this study, that sometimes the most horrible and humbling and humiliating circumstances can be some of the best things that ever happened in our lives. For this woman, it was. She came into there, they were going to stone her to death, and she left with life and life more abundantly because she came to Jesus. I look back at my own personal life, and those very things, man, that I cringe at when I look back in the rearview mirror of my life were the things that brought me to my Savior. And that's the way God works. All things work together for good, and they do. And God takes what the enemy means for evil and turns it around for good, doesn't he? We got testimony after testimony in this room how God has done that in all of our lives. And so here's the condemning religious leaders. That's what religion does, guys. Religion condemns. It doesn't set you free. It doesn't give you life. And here, the religious leaders were condemning this poor woman. They were seeking her death. Little did they know that the compassionate Son of God would give her life. That's how God works. And what a strange concept the world has about Jesus and the church. Church is the very place we need to come with our sins, whereas the world believes that they were to, if they were to go there, that they would be condemned. And there's nothing further from the truth. I love it when people come through the doors of this fellowship looking for hope, looking for love, looking for forgiveness, and looking for Jesus, and they find it. And a lot of people out there, I hear things all the time that people say about why they don't go to church. Everything from, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites there, to if I walk through the doors, the building will cave in. And I often tell them, well, I test it every week and it hasn't caved in yet. Because if I can come through those doors, anybody can come through those doors. The church is a hospital for hurting souls. This is where they can find the great physician. And one of the greatest tools the enemy has is whatever he can do to keep people away. Because people have the wrong concept of what the church really is. You don't go to the ER and sit there when you feel good, do you? Oh, man, I'm feeling great today. I think I'll go sit in the ER all day long, you know? No, you go to the ER when you're hurting, when you're at the point of death, when, you know, from 911. That's what the church is. The church is a place where we can come when it's a 911. That's what happened to us, you know, 35 years ago when we came to know the Lord. Many people think, I'm not welcome there, and they're going to judge me there. You've heard those excuses, haven't you? Maybe I've gone too far. God can't save me. I'll tell you what, if you still have a breath in your lungs, God can still save you. And this is never the case where Jesus is, where his word is taught, where his love and grace and mercy dwell. That's what the church is supposed to be all about today. And I know some of them, you know, live up to some of the things that the world says about them, unfortunately. There are those judgmental churches, those legalistic churches, and baptized in pickle juice churches. And, you know, I can't blame people for not going to those, but I insist on love in this fellowship. He who has been forgiven, love much. And you know, we've been forgiven a lot, folks, and we need to have a lot of love in our hearts for people that come through those doors. And so here this woman thought she had a death sentence on her head and get dragged in and thrown at Jesus' feet, and it's the best thing that could ever happen to her. She was caught in adultery, the scriptures say, in the very act. And the precious woman came in condemned, and she left free. Guess what? The religious leaders came in condemning her, and they left condemned. Because they left without Christ. They left steeped in their sins. She left in the light. They left in the darkness. What a contrast. And so that's why Jesus talks about light in verse 12. He says, verse 12 says, then Jesus spoke to them, the congregation of people that were there watching all of this stuff. And he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Wow. Since the fall of man, back in the book of Genesis, the world is dark. We live in a world filled with darkness. Why? Because the world is eclipsed by sin. Oh yeah, it's light out. We can, you know, physically we can see where we're going until nighttime. But we're talking about spiritual darkness here. And after the fall, the world was in spiritual darkness. In desperation, people in this world, Job 12:25 tells us, and Matthew 4:16 says that they are groping in darkness. Have you ever been in darkness where you've been trying to find your way and you're groping for something to hold on to and you're hoping you don't bump your head or trip or whatever? It's the same with people in this world today. They're groping in darkness, the Bible says. They're sitting in darkness, frantically searching for the truth. They are. And look what we have. We have the truth. They're stumbling deeper and deeper into darkness. John 1:5 says that Jesus is the light that shines in darkness. And how sad it is. Imagine what it must have been like. There they are in the synagogue. They had the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms. And here, God the Son shows up and no one even recognizes him. I would love to have been there and know who he is. It would be absolutely incredible, because here we are, this side of heaven, and we're waiting to that day when we can see him face to face and embrace him. And what's that going to be like? And there he was right in front of them, and they were so steeped in darkness, they didn't know who he was. He's the light of the world. And one would think that sinners, hopelessly lost in darkness, would be drawn to the light. They would flock to the light. Yet the Bible says that people love the darkness more than the light. Look back in your BC days. You love the darkness more than the light. The Bible, do you know that the Bible says there's pleasure in sin? There is pleasure in sin. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. But the rest of that verse is there's pleasure in sin, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. That's my concern as a pastor for the world out there, is that they're steeped in sin and pleasure and all these things that are going to draw them deeper and deeper into darkness, and they're missing the light of the world. And here we have one of the seven I Ams that reveal Christ's deity. The two words I am are only reserved for God and God alone. And this proves that Jesus Christ is God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God that we find in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim means God in three persons. And here they missed the Savior of the world. And by saying, I am the light of the world, Jesus is clearly claiming to be God, Israel's Messiah. They were looking for Messiah, but they missed him because they were looking for someone that was coming in pomp and glory. And they were just looking for someone to come and defeat Rome, the Roman government. And when the Messiah showed up, they missed him. When he fulfilled over 300 Old Testament scriptures, they missed it. He was sent as a light to the nations. Isaiah 42 says it, Isaiah 49, Malachi 4:2. He's the light that came into darkness. You know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring light into a sin-cursed world. He's the only one. And when you came to know Christ, the light went on, didn't it? All of a sudden it's, wow, I'd never understood this book. I knew nothing about Christ. And all of a sudden, I remember the day I got saved. I went home and I laid on the couch and I read all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was amazing. I was just devouring it because the light went on. You see, you will never be able to understand this book until you personally know the author. You will never know the Word of God until you know the God of the Word. It doesn't work any other way. And there's only one way that you can know the God of the Word, and that's to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and the light goes on. Amazing. The world can't see that because they're waiting for some supernatural thing to happen. Do you know supernatural things don't save? Look what's happened thus far. He's fed the 5,000. He's healed the lame man. He's done all of this stuff, and people still aren't believing. As a matter of fact, in chapter 6, they were walking away from him. And so he is the light of truth, the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is the light of wisdom. He's the light of holiness. He's the light of joy. And he is the light of life. That's light. He gives all of mankind the opportunity to choose to follow him. Look at the second part of verse 12. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. David writes in Psalm 119 that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We don't have to walk in darkness any longer. He puts a light on our path when we follow his word and we don't get tripped up. We follow him by receiving him as Savior, by coming on his terms. You have to come to Christ on his terms. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scriptures say. We have to come on his terms, his way. And then we will have the light of life. Yet many, like the Pharisees that we see here in verse 13, hate the light. That blows me away. Back in chapter 3, verse 20, it told us that the Pharisees hated the light. And do not come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. You know what Jesus did to the religious hypocrites, man? He exposed their hypocritical deeds. That's why they hated him, wanted to murder him, because he saw right through their hypocrisy. And so now again, what do they do? Imagine this, challenging God, challenging the Son of God. Look at verse 13. Then the Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Are you kidding me? Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." That's Deuteronomy 19:15. "I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him. Why? For his hour had not yet come. Everything is absolutely perfect according to God's timetable. As we know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Passover Lamb. They wouldn't be able to touch him until he surrendered, he laid down his life for the sins of the world on Passover. So at this particular time, this is about September, and Passover, of course, comes around usually March or April, and so he's got 7 months or so to live, to preach. And so here the Pharisees challenged Jesus. They argued that his claim to be Messiah was invalid because he had no other witnesses. Hello? How did they miss that? But Deuteronomy 19:15 says you had to have two witnesses, okay? But Jesus responds that he does have a faithful witness. And when you read the rest of the story, there's many, many, many different places in Scripture that prove that he is the Messiah. When you look at Matthew 3:17 at Jesus' baptism, they were all around there. He was baptized in the Jordan River. And when he came up out of the water, the Father's voice in heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." There was a witness. There's two witnesses there. In Matthew 17, also, on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the story, Peter, James, and John, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then God the Father testified again that Jesus Christ is his Son. And there was also the miracles that testified that he was the Messiah. And when you read the Old Testament prophecies of what the Messiah would do, it's right there in plain sight. Because the Messiah, according to Isaiah 35, opened the eyes of the blind. No one up to this point had ever made the blind to see. He opened the ears of the deaf. They were unstopped. He made the lame to leap. And I'm still leaping to this very day. He makes the tongues of the dumb sing, Isaiah said. And I was just singing a moment ago. You know, God still makes the tongues of the dumb sing today. Isaiah 42 says that he brings out the prisoners from the darkness of the prison house. And that's what he's done, right? He's taken us out. We were on death row, whether you realize it or not. I don't care how good you may think you were. We're all sinners, every one of us. We talked about that yesterday in the men's class on holiness, is that every sin is an offense to God. We don't get that sometimes. There's none good, no, not one. And every sin is an offense to God. That can be a little bit of gossip. That can be an attitude in your heart. It can be judging someone. It can be a word. It can be a number of things. And we're all without excuse. We're all sinners. We were all on death row until we came to know the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this is a pretty heated exchange from verses 14 all the way down. Jesus said, verse 14, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. I know where I came from, where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from nor where I'm going." What a slap in the face that was to the Jews. He's just saying, you don't know what the Bible says. You don't know what the Word of God says. Because here I am standing right in front of you. You don't know where I come from. You don't know where I'm going. And we know from John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God was the initiator. God sent his son into this world to die a brutal death on the cross to save us. Look around at every other false religion. Every false religion on the planet is trying to do something great to reach God, to reach salvation. You've seen it. Look what these poor people do. You look at those Hindus over in India. They're starving to death, but yet they've got cows walking through their homes. Where's the beef? You know, right there, man. It's like they're worshiping cows. Cowabunga, you know. It's like, holy cow, you know. It's sad what people worship, trying to reach God. But the real truth is God reached down to us through his love and grace and mercy and compassion. He was the initiator. We didn't do anything. We just responded. Some people say, well, I got saved today. No, God saved you today. He initiated that relationship. And so Jesus goes on to say, he said, you judge me according to the flesh, 15. I judge no one. Yet, why? Because Jesus came as a Savior the first time. And the next time he comes, he's coming as judge. He's come with fire in his eyes. First time he came as the Lamb of God. Next time he's coming as a lion. Heavy duty stuff. He's giving them a chance. He came to save. He says, and yet I do not judge. My judgment's true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And like I shared a moment ago, that we have testimony after testimony after testimony of who Jesus Christ is. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they answered, or they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus said, you neither know me nor honor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And very clearly, the Bible says that unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. How sad that a lot of people think they're going to heaven by the religious organization they belong to or by what they do, all these good works, giving their money, whatever it might be. But unless you have the Son, Jesus Christ, you don't have the Father. There's a saying that goes around, brother from another mother. You heard that one? That's a joke. I mean, brother from another mother, you know? You know what I tell them? We can have the same Father. We can't have the same mother, but we can have the same Father. Our Father who is in heaven. We can all have the same Dad. Abba Father, Daddy in heaven. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, look how gracious he is, honestly. It's like he continues to try to, you know, to explain to them who he really is. And they just don't get it because they're in darkness. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away. And you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Wow, that's a heavy one. There he is. He's making the effort. He's giving them the opportunity to be saved. Just by the woman that left the temple just a moment ago in the first 12 verses. They could have left the same way. They could have been saved just like the woman was. They could have life. He says, I'm going away and you're going to seek me. Meaning, after he's nailed to the cross by the religious leaders and he's buried and he rises again, the book of Acts chapter 1 shows us that he ascends into heaven. And as Jesus gets caught up into heaven, everybody's standing around looking up, and the angel says to them, why are you looking up? They said, he who just ascended into heaven is going to descend the same way, meaning he's coming back the same way. You will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. There's only one way. There's only one way to heaven. You know, I did a memorial service Monday, and you know, the family comes up and they share about their loved one and the tears are flowing and all. And when I go up, I tell them, you know, I didn't know your loved one very well. She came to our church for a short period of time. But my responsibility is to share with those that are left behind. And I said, one of my job titles is I'm a travel agent. They always get a chuckle out of that one. I can tell you exactly how to get to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200, you know? And that's what I do. I'm just a vessel that God uses to point the way to heaven. That's all. This has nothing to do with me. When people get saved, it's got nothing to do with me. It's got to do all with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and people desiring to know God. And anyone that comes to Him, the Bible says, He will by no means turn them away. And so the Jews said to Him, verse 22, will He kill Himself? Because He says, where I go, you cannot come. And He said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Wow. Jesus doesn't mince words. He tells them straight up. He says, you're from beneath. I'm from above. Now, He wasn't necessarily saying hell at this point, but He's getting there. What He's saying is, you're from the earth. You're from this world. You are earthly. You are worldly. You're carnal. He says, I'm from above. He's from heaven. You're of this world. I am not of this world. And you know what, folks? Neither should we be. You know, oftentimes we purchase a home. I'm a homeowner. No, you're not. No, you're not. You'll never own that dirt or that building that's on it. Why? Because this isn't our home. And when you croak, some other frog will move in and pay twice as much for the place. And it won't be their home either. We're just passing through. We're not of this world. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens to the kingdom of heaven. The day that you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, your forwarding address became heaven. Enjoy this world. You know what? Be blessed. I give thanks what God has blessed me with. A nice nest at home where my wife fixes it up and all, and cooks me great meals, and it's great, but we're not home yet. This is temporal. Just like the body you're living in right now, it's called a tent. You know why? Because it's temporal. And the older you get, the more it begins to flap in the breeze, and the more threadbare it gets, and the ropes get loose, and the wind comes, you're flapping all over the place, man. You young people don't think so, but you wait. One day you'll wake up and brush your teeth and this jelly will start moving here below your... Guys, you used to have this bicep. One day you're going to be brushing your teeth and go, how come what was up here is down here now? It's because we're not home yet and we don't have our new body yet. So enjoy it. Grow old gracefully. We can laugh about it. You know, the world gets uptight and panic and paranoid about the body getting old. But you know what? We know that we're going to have a new one day, don't we? Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And look how clear He makes it. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16 says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. Everything changes immediately, right? Your forwarding address, your heart changes, everything. You don't become perfect, but you know what? All things work together for good for those who love God. And so you newer believers, give it time. You know, I used to get so frustrated trying to find a chapter and a verse and didn't know much about the Bible. And, you know, chill. Just, you know, relax in the Lord and let Him work it all out. You're thinking, oh man, I'm still doing this or I'm still doing that. I wish God would take this thing away. 35 years in the Lord, I'm still saying, Lord, would you please take this thing away? I hate it. And He will eventually. It's all going to be gone and all things will become new. But just chill, relax, and love Him, walk with Him, read His Word, fellowship, serve the Lord, and things change. But for the world, they will die in their sins. Then they said to Him, who are you? Doesn't that blow you away? Here are the religious leaders of Israel. They had the temple. They had the scrolls, the parchments. They had all of the Old Testament prophecies. And God shows up in human flesh, and they say, who are you? Wow. And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. You see, Jesus is God's representative here on earth. He is God with us, Emmanuel. He's God in the flesh. And even every word that he speaks, all the red letters, are from the throne of grace in heaven, the Word of God. That's why I love this book. It's the most incredible book ever made. The words of eternal life. God breathed. This is my greatest earthly possession. The manufacturer's handbook. I call it Emmanuel's Manual. And they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. What's he talking about when he's lifted up? He's talking about being lifted up on the cross. When he's lifted up on the cross, when he's crucified, when he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, when he dies, and he's buried, and he rises again, then they're truly going to know who he is. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And you can look back in the Old Testament, and there's so many things in the Old Testament that speak of even his crucifixion. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? You ever heard that before? Those are his words on the cross. And in Psalm 22, we have those exact words 750 years before crucifixion was ever even instituted. My God, why have you forsaken me? I've got the answer to that question. So that you and I would not be forsaken. He was forsaken so that you and I would not be forsaken, so that we would not be damned eternally. And as sad it is, here they stand, the religious leaders, so blind by their sin, steeped in darkness, that they didn't even know who he was. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me, for I always do those things that please him. I've got that highlighted and circled with stars and arrows. And oh, how I wish I could say that in my own personal life. But that's no reason not to try. And I would hope that maybe you would underline that and circle that, and that that would be the desire of your heart, that we would always do those things that please God. We have the ability to do that. And again, every even little sin is an offense to God. And if we recognize that and realize that, we're going to make right choices and we're going to do those things that please our Heavenly Father. For I always do those things that please him. You know, Jesus would never command us to do something that he would not equip us to do. It would be sad if he told you and I to do something and it was so far out of our reach we could never do it. That'd be frustrating, right? It'd be like having your little kid when they're growing up, telling them to do something that they could never, never, ever, ever do. You wouldn't want to frustrate that little kid, would you? No way, man. And the Lord doesn't want to frustrate us. Everything that he tells us to do and everything he wants us to do is for our good and for his glory. You know that, don't you? It's for our good. God never tells us to do something that is not for our own benefit, for our own good, and for his glory. Because he loves us so, and he wants our lives to be blessed. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So there were a few listening. There were a few that got it. There were a few that recognized who he is. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So what's the greatest evidence of us being disciples, children of God, Christians? By abiding in his word. By being doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving ourselves. Oh, it's one thing to get moved by a Bible study and sit here like a bobblehead and bobblehead night at Calvary Chapel. And oh yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, praise the Lord. But you know what? We need to abide in his word. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to abide it, obey it. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You see, that's the greatest evidence of who you and I are as Christians. And what does he tell us over and over and over and over and over to do? To love one another. And the greatest evidence that we are Christians, Christ followers, that we are his people, is that we are filled with his love. And it's not just loving the people in your church or in your family. It's even loving your enemies. He takes it a step even further. We're to love our enemies. And you know the best way to take the weapon out of their hands? I'm sure you've had it happen in your own life. When you're inside, you want to get in the flesh and just, you know, rip face on somebody. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reminds you to love that person. And when you love them, it just blows you away when you see what the response is. It takes a weapon right out of their hand. They're blown away. It's almost as powerful as if you did smack them one, you know. They're just blown away that you would not respond with animosity towards them. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wow. What is it that makes us free? The truth. What is it that's lacking in our nation today? Truth. Man, we got fake news, we got lying, we got slander, we got people devouring one another. This is when we should shine as Christians. I don't jump on board with the political things that I hear. You know, on Facebook, people always post in political. I don't go there. I did a couple weeks ago, I did a devotional. And, you know, the MAGA, Make America Great Again. And I did a devotional on Make America Godly Again. Because America will never be great again until we're godly again. Because God is great, and God made this nation great in the first place. And God is not going to bless this nation as long as we're aborting babies and marrying homosexuals and legalizing marijuana. And you fill in the blanks. You think God's going to bless this nation? We need to repent and get back to godliness. That's our problem. The problem's not the economy. The problem is the spiritual economy in our nation today. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's what happened, right? That's how we got free. We came to know the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And it's the truth that sets you free. You remember some of the things that you were struggling with, that you were being held captive by as a sinner in this world, and then all of a sudden you heard the truth about it? And when you found out the truth about it, it set you free. And the things that I was being held captive with, when I found out that the truth about it, I was freed up. Because I could take it to the cross. I could take it to Jesus Christ, and he broke the chains. And I was free. We're free. All of us in this room are free. We've never been so free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So let me just say this before I move on. It's only the truth that's going to set us free. And the truth is you don't have a disease, a deficit, a disorder, or a syndrome if you're a druggie or a boozer. You're a sinner. Hello? And as long as you're buying into psychology, you will never get set free. I'm sorry. Well, I don't even have to even say I'm sorry. The truth is you need to repent. How simple is that? That's what God calls us to do. It's the truth that sets us free. Not some program. You know, if you go to the doctor and you're diagnosed with a spot of cancer on your skin and he kisses you on the forehead and puts a Looney Tune Band-Aid on there and pats you on the head, he's a Looney Tune. You know, cancer's got to be cut out. Our sin has to be cut out. Otherwise, we're going to die. Very simple. And that's why Jesus came, to set us free. Here they go again. They answered him, well, we are Abraham's descendants. I'm sure that's how they sounded. And have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? You see how religious people think? And these precious people upstairs still think that way. These are the Reformed Jews upstairs. This is about as liberal as you can get as a Jew. And a lot of them I've talked to say that they're atheists. But they come because they're a Jew. And because they celebrate the high holy days, and they think that they're going to be in heaven because they're of the seed of Abraham. But you know that you can be of the seed of Abraham and perish. Because you need to be Abraham's children to be saved. To be a child of Abraham means that you are looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, and you are looking for the Messiah in the Old Testament as Abraham was, and then you're saved. But just being born into Judaism does not save you. That's like people think, well, I'm an American, I'm going to heaven, I'm a Christian. You know, it doesn't work that way. You need to be a child of God. You need to be repent of your sins and give your heart to Jesus Christ. And then you're free. But they thought they were in. How sad. They're trying to convince the Son of God that they're okay. And later on, he's going to say, even before Abraham was, I am. Why? Because Jesus Christ has been here through all eternity. But here they are. This is, you know, the religious people. They're boasting. We're Abraham's descendants. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Would you say that's true today? Oh, yeah. If you're, you know, if you commit sin, you're a slave to it. You never start out to be a slave to sin. Those of you that were alcoholics didn't intend to be an alcoholic when you took that first drink, which was a gateway to the other things that you did. And you became a slave to sin. The next thing is you turn around and go, how did I get here? Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And the world is being held captive. They're slaves. Slaves to sin. Programs won't set you free. That's a band-aid. Repentance will set you free. Jesus Christ came to break the chains and to set us free. Therefore, verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Can anybody relate to that one? Did the Son set you free?
Yes.
Amen, hallelujah, free indeed. The word indeed in the original language means truly. He truly sets us free. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Meaning they didn't know who he was. They didn't know he was the Messiah. They sought to kill him because he exposed their deeds. He stepped on their religious sandals, their toes, exposed their hypocrisy. Man, you want to see some heavy-duty words to the religious? Read chapter 23 of Matthew. It's all red letters except for one or two verses. And he lays it out to the religious. You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. You travel miles to make a disciple of yourselves, and you make them twice the son of hell that you are. Whoa, that's pretty heavy. Jesus lays it out there. Why? Because false religions lead people to hell. Notice, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. Here he goes. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Right? He was looking for the city whose maker and builder was God. Looking for the Messiah. Even when Melchizedek, remember Melchizedek visited Abraham with the bread and the wine? It was a picture of the coming of the Messiah with the communion elements, the bread and the cup. You remember when God said to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, the son whom you love, up on Mount Moriah and offer him up to me. That was a picture of God offering up his only begotten son, a foreshadow of things to come. You know, another incredible point about that verse where he says, take your son, your only son whom you love, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up to me. That is the first mention of the word love in the whole Bible. Ask somebody where the first time love is mentioned in the Bible. They say, oh, Adam and Eve, or, you know, somebody got married. No, it's between the love between a father and a son. Unconditional love. Amazing how accurate and incredible this book is. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Uh-oh, here we go. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Wow. You know what they're talking about here, don't you? They were accusing Jesus of being illegitimate. because they thought that Mary and Joseph had Jesus out of wedlock. You talk about blasphemy. Whoa, to call Jesus illegitimate. We know, according to Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Joseph was Jesus' stepfather, not his father. Because you read in the book of Matthew, when it lists the genealogy, it says Joseph, the husband of Mary. When he's listed, it doesn't say Joseph, the father of Jesus, because Joseph was not the father of Jesus. But look at this. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Wow. And look at the grace and the mercy of Jesus. He could have made crispy critters out of them right there, man. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, then you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Whoa, look at the love. If God were your Father, you would love me. Again, he's pointing to himself as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he's showing them how to make God the Father their Father. He said he hadn't come of himself. The Father sent him into the world, just as the Scriptures said. I love the story in Luke's Gospel of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember, after Christ was crucified, and Jesus walks up next to them. They don't know who it is. And the Bible says that Jesus began to share with them out of the law and the prophets, out of all of the Old Testament books about Messiah. And there he was, the Messiah, sharing all of these scriptures with them. I wish I had the CDs on that one, Tom. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Oh, man. Whew. Why do you not understand my speech? He's in modern paraphrase. Why don't you guys get it? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Here we go. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And what do these guys have? Murder in their heart. They want to kill Jesus. And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know what? Sometimes, guys, I don't think we realize how bad just one lie is. Lies are of the devil. There's no truth in him. But today, we're talking about lies yesterday in our men's group, and somebody said, we call it a fib today. Oh, it's just a fib. Or a little white lie. You know, and we kind of try to water things down, don't we? We take the terminology of sin and we water it down so it doesn't sound so bad. You know? But because I tell you the truth, verse 45, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? Answer to that, none. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Why? Because in order to hear God, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be related to Jesus Christ. We have to be children of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. How many times you heard me say that? He's the good shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Isn't it wonderful that we can hear God speak to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit? Sometimes, again, we take that for granted. I've never gotten over it to this day. It still blows me away that God would even speak to me through his word and love me, and that he would fill me with his Holy Spirit, and that we would have the truth. Wow. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say right that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Oh my gosh. I got to believe these guys were Democrats. Why? Because when they get backed into a corner, they start name-calling, don't they? They do. They start tearing people apart and shredding them and name-calling and all this stuff. Republicans are just as bad. We have to be careful, man, when you start calling people's names, calling them names. Why? Because you're putting yourself in the place of God being a judge. And no one is to judge but him. Oh, you're a Samaritan. In those days, Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and they were half-pagan. And you have a demon. Again, doesn't it blow you away that God the Son, the Savior of the world, the only one that can save their souls from hell, is standing right before them, and they call him a name, a dirty name. You have a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Wow, you got that one highlighted? You've heard me say a million times, right? One of the many things God cannot do is lie. Why? Because every lie is of the devil. And the truth is from the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And folks, that verse is the truth for you. If you keep his word, you shall never see death. He who believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, he's talking about our soul. These bodies are going to die, but your soul will live eternally. I shared that at the memorial service on Monday. Janet's last breath here on earth preceded her first breath in heaven. She never died spiritually. She just made the transition. Metamorphosis, we call it. God gives us a physical example of a spiritual truth with a butterfly. You've seen it happen. Remember as a little kid, you saw a little caterpillar crawl and up the stucco wall and then onto the wood and then begins to weave this thing called a chrysalis. And then every once in a while, you ever flick it and it'll wiggle? I did. I did all that crazy stuff as a kid. But then all of a sudden, one day, weeks later, you see these little feelers start to come out and work their way out. And it's a struggle. This thing's wiggling and struggling, trying to get out. There was a man that thought he was going to help this little butterfly get out and fly. So he took his knife and he cut the chrysalis down the side, and the butterfly fell out and it died on the ground. And you know what he found out? Here's a wonderful nugget for all of us here tonight. Is that in order to fly, that butterfly had to struggle to exercise those muscles so that one day it could fly. And the struggles that you and I are going through right now is so one day we're going to fly. One day we're going to heaven with a new body. And so if you're struggling, don't look for the easy way out. Struggle strengthens us. Is there any other thing that happens in your life that strengthens you more than struggles? There's nothing. Testing and trials and troubles and struggles are good for us, as long as they're not self-inflicted. When God allows us to be tested, it's for our own good. It's so that we can be strengthened, isn't it? So that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And one day we're going to fly. We're going to have heavenly bodies. Hallelujah, what a glorious day that's going to be. Whew. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. How often is never? Never taste death. That's why Jesus said, I took the sting out of death. The Lord took the sting out of death. We don't have to fear it. We really don't. God already has your appointment ready, whatever that day or time or month or year might be for all of us. He knows exactly how it's going to happen. We don't have to fear. Because we know, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And that's exactly how it happens. You know how people are. They do goofy things. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, a guy read one time, and he decided he was going to figure out how fast a twinkling of an eye is. 11 one-hundredths of a second. That's how long it's going to take you and I to get out of here. 11 one-hundredths of a second. For some of us, it took us hours to come into the world. Labor pains and the whole thing. And, you know, mom going, the hee-hee breathing and all that stuff. And we're going to be out of here in 11 one-hundredths of a second. Boom. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Them speaking. Who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, as we know right from the scriptures, Abraham is not dead. Where did Lazarus go when he died? At the gate of the rich man. He went to Abraham's bosom. And guess who was there? Father Abraham. And the prophets. Those that went to be in the holding place until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they think Abraham's dead. Oh, Father Abraham is dead, and prophets are dead. And who do you make yourself out to be? He already said he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the life giver. He is also the love giver. He's the life giver and the love giver. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Well, that's pretty heavy, isn't it, for religious people? You don't know him. To say that to a religious person? Wow. You want to ruffle some feathers? I always like to poke people. One time we're in Goodies over here, and the guys come in with the robes and the collars on and these badges with all these titles. I said to one of them, you born again? Oh, man, they got in a huff. Woo! You kidding me? Wow. I thought he was going to hit me with a bacon cheeseburger. You know? It's like, is that a wrong question to ask somebody that's religious? That's the all-important question, right? Are you born again? Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. I just wanted to know the poor guy's going to heaven. The robe ain't going to get him there. Collar ain't going to get him there. Only Jesus will get him there. You don't know him, he said, but I know him. And I say, I shall be, if I say I do not know him, I shall be called a liar, but I do know him and keep his word. And again, there's another evidence of who we are. When we keep God's word, it shows that we know him. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, meaning he's not dead. Meaning that the Lord was there when Abraham died and saw him alive. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Got news for you guys. I created Abraham in his mother's womb. That amazing? Why, you're not even 50 yet. I know, he was like 33. Isn't that amazing? Most assuredly. When he says most assuredly, that's verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Again, I am proves his deity. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Man, oh man. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That's one of the saddest verses, I think, in all of Scripture. For someone to have the truth right before them, to have the only person that could ever give them eternal life pass them by. Whew. There's an old hymn, pass me not, O blessed Savior, hear my humble cry. How sad it is today that there are many people allowing Jesus Christ to pass them by. And you know what? There is one day when he's going to pass them by forever. So that's why I believe we, as children of God who know him and love him, need to go outside these doors to the highways and to the byways, to the workplace, to the gym, wherever God sends you. And let the love of Christ shine. Let people, without even you opening your mouth, say, man, there's something different about you. You don't use profanity. You're always kind and loving. You're always helping people. And it's not that we have to do that to get to heaven. It's because we're already going. And we're happy about it. And we want you to go with us. So go out there and let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, now you have light. We began this Bible study with the light of the world. And the last verse I share with you is that let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Bring glory to God, saints. Don't go out there and be like the Pharisees and judge people and you're of the devil. That's not the way the Lord operates. He was patient with even those that wanted to kill him. He loved even those that wanted to kill him. even nailed to the tree, his last words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the life that we should live. We don't return evil for evil. We overcome evil with good. On the cross, Jesus says in Psalm 22, I'm but a worm of a man. You know what that means? You know the difference between a worm and a serpent? You step on a worm, you've all stepped on a worm and crushed them, and they don't strike back. They take the blows. But what does a serpent do? A serpent strikes back. Which camp are we in? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful verses that we got to cover tonight just to show us how amazing you are, Lord, how loving you are, and how gracious you are, even with those that constantly badgered you and came against you and even accused you of being of the devil and being illegitimate. And Lord, you had mercy upon them. The good news is, as we will see later on in the book of Acts, that even many of these Pharisees came to know you, Lord, after the resurrection. So let us not give up on anyone, Lord. Sometimes it's the ones that we think are the least candidates for the kingdom of heaven that all of a sudden one day get saved. And so, Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us. And may we do as you said. May we always do those things that please the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.